Hey, this morning I want to share something with you. When I read, I've been reading Luke and Matthew, the accounts of Jesus' birth and so forth. Now, what strikes me is the quick return to normalcy. The fact that divine activity is largely absent or at least hidden from view for significant periods of time. God's hand was without a doubt on everything that transpired. However, in their daily lives, Mary and Joseph seem to have been just doing what they needed to do to deal with life's challenges and to be obedient to God's direction so far as they understood it. To the casual observer, they were just like any other first-time parents, learning to adjust to parenthood and dealing with the demands of everyday life. Yet they were grappling with the realities involved in nurturing the life that God had entrusted to them. Just like Charity mentioned today, we're carrying something. As a believer, we literally are carrying the presence of God. How do we do that? How do we adjust to the normalcies of life and yet walk in the Spirit? We're hybrids, whether you realize it or not. We're born completely flesh. But when we are born again, we are hybridized because now the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, has come to live inside of us, much like what Mary was doing carrying Jesus. And what I want you to see is this, that right after the birth, after she gave birth to Jesus, life went back to pretty much normal. And there are a lot of places where the Lord intervened and intersected with them in specific ways. We'll talk about that. But here's the thing. The principles I want to talk to you about today will help us successfully transition from our big days to our everyday. From our big days, those wonderful days when everything, it seems like heaven has come down. It seems like heaven has kissed earth and we're right in the middle of that transaction. When we, many of you would testify to this, when I first got saved, it seemed to me, especially when I got Spirit-filled, it seemed to me like colors were brighter. It seemed like everything was possible. I mean, I was excited all the time. My Bible just leapt off the pages at me and told me things about God that I never knew. Every scripture seemed like it was talking to me. So many different things happened in comparison to what I'd been living with that it was a continual feast. But how many of you know that you don't live on that high every day? And we can misinterpret when those feelings that were so new and fresh mature into an everyday experience. Without all the extreme highs and lows, it may level out a little bit. And we begin to think, where did God go? What happened to me? Have I backslidden or whatever it might be? And I want you to know that God is every bit as present in the everyday as he is in the big day. And we're going to see if there's anybody who should have lived on a continual high, it should have been Mary and Joseph. I mean, every day they got to look in the face of God. Physically. But he was a toddler. But he was an infant. But he was a junior higher. And when the Bible says he learned obedience by the things he suffered, I don't know about that one. I'm still working on that one. But it says he suffered. And he learned obedience as a result of that. So was there, he never sinned, we know that. But one thing we do have ammunition, I guess, to wonder about is where did he have to learn obedience by his suffering? I guess the ultimate one was the cross, of course, but there was a lot of things that intervened so that he could become obedient even to the death of the cross. So bottom line is there was a lot of everyday stuff that these people walked through with God, and God got his plan done even in the midst of the normal. A couple of points I want to make today. We'll follow through this in the care and feeding of miracles today. Number one rule, or law, if you will. It's just as spiritual as it is necessary to take care of business. One of the things that I heard early on in my Christian walk was that some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But I can also tell you that there are some people that are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. But somewhere in between there is a sweet spot. Somewhere in between there is a place where truly spiritual people can hold a job. In fact, they are so good at what they do that they're considered the most valuable employees. They can talk to you about real world situations and bring spiritual truth and marry the two. Jesus was such a person. He was such a person that kids flocked to him. He wasn't weird. He wasn't making loud noises in the marketplace. He just lived a regular life. But he brought the kingdom of God to bear upon the regular life. When people had issues, it wasn't beyond him to listen, to correct, to talk, to emote. But then he would bring the kingdom of God to bear upon it, and demons would flee. Diseases would be wiped out in a moment. Paralysis would have to take a holiday. Jesus brought the kingdom of God into a very manageable package that people could relate to that weren't spiritual at all. What I'm trying to say, folks, is this, that the way this thing works is God wants you and me to be able to flow in and out of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this age. He wants us to be able to marry the two, because that's precisely what has happened when Jesus came to live inside of us. This is territory that all of us are invited to walk into, to bring the truth of the kingdom of God to our neighborhood, to our family, to our finances, to our business, to our relationships. It is the most serviceable way to live. And this is what Mary and Joseph typified to us. Now, you'd think that they being the parents, the guardians, if you will, of God's Son, that everything would be provided for them. You'd think that they'd get a pass on a lot of things in life. But what we know for a fact is that they ended up having to get a home there in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:11 is the scripture that we reference for that. And the reason that we know this is this, that when the wise men came, or the magi came, said when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Now, the hallmark idea of Christmas morning was that the Magi showed up at the manger scene. They did not show up at the manger scene. They showed up sometime later. Guesstimates are 6 to 20 months later, somewhere in that period of time, that they actually showed up. Because it was just after they showed up that they took the young child and fled to Egypt. And so what had happened in the intervening time is Joseph more than likely had to get a job. It had to get work to provide for his family. Mary had to take up rearing a young child and establishing a household, because now they have a home. They're living in a home of some sort. And so what I'm getting at here is it got real in a hurry. It got real in a hurry. There were the 3 o'clock feedings. There was the, anxious parent walking by the little crib, whatever that might have been, hoping that the child's still breathing. There's the pressure that these kids must have felt of raising God's Son. I can't even imagine that. As a parent myself, I remember the pressure and the tension and the fear that was involved in raising our first child. You know, you put them to bed at night, and that's before baby monitors were really very good. And you hear all these stories about, crib death and all of that sort of thing that happened, and you know, you're nervous and you feel the responsibility and that, and the love is so powerful, and you're worried about every little thing, and what, like they say about the oldest child, that's the one you raised to show your parents how it should have been done, you know, and we're trying to do everything perfect, you know, and on top of that, this is God's boy. Yeah, thank you very much for that. And do you get what I'm saying here? Do you understand where I'm coming from? It got real. It got real. It's not theory anymore. There's no angel walking us through this. We're having to do the right thing every day. But we're bearing the Son of God. You know, we're taking him through the process. It's pressure. It's frightening. It's wonderful. It's awesome. But it is life. And what I'm trying to say is, if there were any place where people could just relax and live in the aura, it should have been here. But it isn't here. It's just like where we are. And what I want to say to you is Jesus is just as comfortable today where you're living as he was where he was living. His parents were poor. There was a lot of rumors floating around about them. How on earth did she get pregnant? Who's the real father? And yet they can't say anything because who's going to believe them? They've just got to go with it. He says it can be a real lonely place. And I'm just saying, folks, today, bring Jesus into your world. Realize he's comfortable there. You got weird family members? No problem. They think you're one. Just go for it. Bring Jesus into that in a natural, comfortable way. Sometimes people get so spiritual that nobody can relate to them. They have weird habits. They do strange things. They're not good at holding a job. They don't pay their bills on time. I'm just saying, please understand that our testimony for Jesus has to include the practical matters of life. We need to take care of business. We need to do business like we were doing business with God, because we are. Don't shout me down on this morning, but I'm just telling you, it's important. The admittedly dramatic entry into the supernatural activities of the kingdom of God does not override the responsibilities of everyday life. It just gives us a new perspective on them. Handling them well is a testimony. Number two, aren't you glad I'm getting past that one? Obedience is the right environment in which to nurture our miracle. Even without overt miraculous signs or guidance, it is critical that we observe the practices taught in Scripture. Doing what they knew despite the inherent danger and expense was the right thing to do. Let's look at Luke 2:21 through 24 just for a second. In this case, we're seeing the law being practiced. If you read it over in Leviticus, you'll find out that there are two things that had to happen after the birth of a child. The first, in case of a male, 8 days after the birth, they would have to bring them to the temple for circumcision, and that rite would be done on the 8th day, and the naming of the child. Then, some 40 days after the birth, the mother would come for her rites of purification. And in that moment, they would offer usually a large animal. In the case of poor people, they would offer two young pigeons or turtle doves, which is the case here. Joseph and Mary were poor, so they offered the latter sacrifice. And so they came and brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, there was probably some scuttlebutt going on. But their main issue with the children being watched over by Herod and ultimately killed didn't really happen until after the Magi came. But nevertheless, there was some tentativeness about them going anywhere and bringing this child. And it was their first, of course. And they had to travel all the way to Jerusalem to do so. And they did. And they did it twice. And she went through the rites of purification. But the main thing I want you to see here is this. We don't have any indication through this first period of time, however long that was, that the angels had been back or that anybody had been spoken to in a dream. We've just got these kids trying to set up housekeeping, trying to take care of their new baby, trying to get work or whatever it might be. And at the same time, they've got this obligation according to the law that they need to take care of. And so they do that. They're obedient to do that. And here's the point. When we're obedient to what we know is God's will, what is in Scripture, when we're obedient to that and we undertake to do that, that's normally when God gives us additional guidance. Take the step you know. For instance, give you a practical example. Andy mentioned it this morning in his transition up here. Let's say you're having financial issues. Let's say that you are struggling financially. The first question I've got for you is, do you tithe? You say, Pastor, I just need you to pray for our finances. Okay. I'm going to pray that you do the right thing first. That you give God permission by your obedience to direct you further. Faithful in the little thing is ruler over much. There's a principle here. Be obedient to the thing you know, and God will give you additional guidance. He says, you give, I'll give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But if somebody insists on overriding that because they don't like it or don't want to do that, they put themselves in a deficit position with God. You have to obey what he's already said before you get additional revelation or assistance in some other area. It's just that way. And so it's simple, but it's hard, isn't it? Because it requires faith. We can't see how this is going to help us. In fact, we believe in a zero-sum mentality that if I give it away, that means I lack something. But in the kingdom of God, when you give into the kingdom of God, you literally open the windows of heaven to pour back to you. It's that way. But we can't see that. They couldn't see it either. They didn't really have the money to make that trip. It's obvious from the sacrifice that they made. It was just pennies, as opposed to dozens of dollars in our economy. So it's important that you take the step you know. That's the principle. Take the step that Scripture declares, and then God will answer and do more for you in that moment. So look what happened. They haven't heard from God necessarily. At least we don't have a record of this in some time. They may be wondering, did we dream all this up? I mean, it's hard to forget those angels. It's hard to forget those shepherds coming. It's hard to forget all that they've experienced. But nevertheless, human nature is we begin to discount things after a while. So they go and they do this thing that's right. They obey the law. And as they're doing that, something happens. Verse 25, chapter 2 of Luke. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, capital C, that means the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit, although the Spirit of God led him into the temple at that time. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up. Simeon came and took him up in his arm and blessed God, says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken of, or against, pardon me. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I mean, suddenly, you're back in that spot. Suddenly, the Spirit of God has done something amazing and confirmed things that have already been said. And then, as it, before the sound of that dies, apparently, it says there was also one named Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I mean, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. And that day was just like any other day. They were just going to church, just doing their duty. And God comes and brings two people of reputation, of voice, of dedication, and literally opens the windows of heaven to them again and lets them know that they've not been forgotten. Folks, I got to tell you, I have seen it so many times over the years. Somebody will call me on Monday or Tuesday or whatever and say, man, we're just really going through something tonight. We just need to talk. And they tell me what it was. And I say, sure, we'll get together. And before the conversation is over, I realize that if they had been in church on Sunday, if they had done what they should have done, we talked about that, the exact issues that they're going through were dealt with that day in church. And I find out they weren't there. So many times, if we just simply do what God has asked us to do, say, well, you know, we come to church when we can. Well, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and even more so as you see the day approaching. We have to constantly be aware that God does answer things and God does do things just in the matter of going through the routines that he demands of us. Notice when God gives a command, it's not a suggestion. It is a command. And when we treat it as such, it's amazing how often he interfaces with us. That was one of the biggest miracles to me when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, is what I was going through. It seemed like that preacher every Sunday of the world got up in my stuff. Like he'd been reading my mail. We didn't have email back then, but he's reading my mail. And that's the thing, when you realize, and that this is what gives you some faith. When you read your Bible, it's amazing. God will illuminate something to you, and you'll go to church, and sure as the world, somebody is going to stand up and talk about that thing, just like it was here. It's a confirmation. And then you say, I'm hearing from God. That's so awesome. I'm hearing from God. And when you begin to hear from God, then your faith begins to soar. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's so amazing. We're all looking for somebody to come prophesy over us. And that's great. But it's even better when you hear from God yourself. I don't need third person confirmation when I can get first and second. It's so awesome. And that's God's plan, that every one of us would know that we're hearing from God. And so much of that happens in the course of fellowship. If you're in a life group, if you're in a prayer group together, if you're in a Bible study together, if you're reading with a Bible reading program, you're going to be amazed at how often God gets right in your stuff just by doing what you should be doing and not waiting for a crisis situation. People travel all over the world to find somebody to prophesy over them. And I thank God that they do. But it's even more so when you know how personal God is on a daily basis. And so often, the big moments come when you're observing the obediences that God has asked of you on an everyday basis. If I'm not faithful to those words, what makes me think I'm going to be faithful to a word that I receive some other way? It's just the way God's economy operates. And boy, when we need it, he's there. And I see this is really encouraging to me, because I find that there's a lot of days when I don't feel anything special. And you know, that part of that is when you get used to living with God and walking in the Spirit for a long time, it becomes your normal. It wasn't normal in the beginning, and that's why it seems so powerful as opposed to what you may be experiencing today, because you're used to it. Love is like that. Marriage is like that. You know, when you first meet that someone, you know, the sun sets with them in mind. Everything is right there. I mean, emotions like you've never felt, hormone rushes like you've never felt. I mean, it's wild. And about 6 months in, not so much. But love morphs, doesn't it? It changes. It's not so much this high that you think you can live on. You can't live that way. You got to have this deal. There's days when you feel such deep love, and there's days when it's just kind of ho-hum. I hope I'm not raining on your parade. But many people judge that as abnormal, and God's not doing that as an abnormal. That is the way life is. And it's the same way with God often. Number three, expose your miracle to godly people and draw resources from those encounters. Mary kept and pondered. She meditated on the words of the shepherds and the angels. It's so important that we take those moments when God breaks in and commit those things to memory. I have received so many things over the years, both prophetically and otherwise, that I have a file of those things. And ever so often, I'll pull out that file to remind myself of what God has said. I've gotten that through fellowship, people that are gifted, people that where I got prophecies over me, presbytery meetings that I was prophesied over in. Those things matter, and I've kept those things. And this is what Mary's talking about. There are moments. This is why I recommend taking notes, and I don't see too many people do that, but I do. You know why? Because what I know in the moment came from the Lord, I may forget next Tuesday. And the shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. I've learned that as well. And so I would recommend that you write things down, keep them and ponder them. Let them become part of your culture. Meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. Meditate on what God has said. Meditate on what God has done. Remember what God has done. Remember, remember, remember. Because there'll come a day when everything wants to drive you to forget. Yep. Rub shoulders with godly people. Take every opportunity you can to fellowship with people that are more mature in the faith than you are. That includes reading. That includes prayer times together. That includes all kind of working together and talking together and becoming part of a community of faith. We have a problem in America. We have an entertainment culture. We are afraid of relationship in many cases and would rather stand off in a third-person relationship and just be entertained by. This isn't meant just to increase knowledge. This is meant to increase relationship. It's amazing what people will do in your life when you're in a relationship with them. I know we're vulnerable. I know it can go bad. I know. I've had to make those decisions. I remember in a very, very desperate period of our lives when people said, you're just too open to people. You need to back off a little bit. You don't need to be quite so forgiving. And I mean, everybody was saying that to me. But I made a decision. You know what? It's never wrong to do the right thing. I understand being vulnerable. I understand becoming hurt because you're so vulnerable. But I don't know that there's a better alternative. My understanding is that I'm to be in fellowship. My understanding is that I'm to open my heart to other people and receive it when they open their heart to me. This thing is more family than it is organization. We're not here to be entertained by professionals. And that is happening way, 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 way too much. I appreciate all the media that we've got. I do. And we're going to enter into that realm ourselves as much as we can. But I'm telling you something. That is not a substitute for becoming part of the body of Christ. There's interactivity. There's systems in a body that cooperate with one another. There's opposing forces in the body. For instance, you have, for every muscle that constricts, there's one that holds it back. Otherwise, when you raise your hand, you hit yourself in the face all the time. There's a tension. There's a divine tension that God created. And we need people that are cheering us on, and we need people that are pulling us back sometimes. If we're a law to ourselves, we're lawless. God wants to put us in relationship with people that can encourage us and hold us. And it makes you stronger as a result. The Magi also bring perspective. They came and they had seen stars moving. They had seen planets moving. I mentioned this last week, I think, that a couple of the planets would be Jupiter and Saturn used to come together about every 800 years in alignment. And that year that Jesus was born, they came together three times. And the following year, Mars joined the parade. It had never been done before and never been done since, apparently. And these men saw this and they came. And they knew that the king of the Jews had been born. And this set Herod off. And they were told to come back and report the location of the child. They found him because a star came and rested over the house somehow. I can't imagine what that was like. But they brought a perspective. These little kids, now all my, these kids, I'm calling them kids, Mary and Joseph, young. And they've been dealing with life down here on this plane quite a lot. It was a scary time. And bottom line was, these men came and brought a heavenly perspective. They said, look, we saw these planets, and a star came and rested over your house. That's how we found you. We've traveled somewhere around 1,000 miles. At great personal expense, bearing very expensive gifts in a world filled with robbers that would rob people on those kind of trails. And they came. They made sacrifice. They brought great wealth to those kids and said, look, the stars are moving to the rhythm of what God's doing in your life. Sometimes we just need to know. It's not about all about us and our faith. We need to know that heaven is taking notice. I love Paul's words. We are unknown, yet well known. I got news for you today. You're not anonymous to God. What he's put in you is the treasure of heaven. Nothing less than the treasure of heaven. Nothing less than the presence of the one who created everything is what he's put inside you. Boy, everything in the world conspires to tell us different. And I'm telling you, heaven's taking notice. You're carrying something. Not just carrying something, you're carrying someone. That's so amazing. If we really understood that, we wouldn't have the self-image problems we got. We wouldn't have the loneliness we've got. We wouldn't have the fear we've got. If I could do one thing for us today, I would remove this thing of feeling like I'm all alone in the world with my faith. I'd remove that. And we'd walk out of here with our shoulders back a little bit. Like Braden said, we'd sit back, relax, and enjoy the ride. Not that there won't be issues. There are going to be issues. But he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's good news. That's what the wise men came to bring. Plus, they came to bring sustenance for these kids, for what was about to happen. It looks like within hours of their visit, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and told him to take the child and flee to Egypt, for those that would pursue him would be, you know, deadly. Number four, never be surprised by opposition. Matthew 2, 1 through 13 outlines the reality that what is born of God will be violently opposed by the flesh and the devil. The Herods of life and even the status quo of society are threatened by the superimposition of God's kingdom. Have you found that to be true? I mean, when God comes into your life, there was a brand new normal that takes over, and it superimposes over everything that exists on this realm right here. And that's threatening. That's threatening to a lot of people, most of all the devil. But it's also affecting to a great degree those who live in this world thinking this is all there is. Because suddenly they realize there's an afterlife. And it's a threatening thing to the people that don't know Jesus. The stark reality and the shock to our system that we are carrying increasingly cannot be tolerated by the secular society around us. Over in Matthew, let's read it together real quickly. I need to hustle here. Chapter 2, 1 through 13. Basically, we have these wise men coming. Herod in verse 7. It says he secretly called the wise men, determined from them the time that the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come in, they found into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And they arose and took the young child and his mother that by night and departed from Egypt. What is so amazing is those gifts that the wise men brought were of amazing value down in Egypt and supported them while they were there without a doubt. Number five, it's essential to stay flexible, teachable, sensitive, and submitted. Our miracle is likely to require some inconvenient adjustments. Since God may not change difficult situations for us and may instead opt to change us. This is the case here. Could God have struck Herod dead that night? Yes, he could have. But God doesn't often change the normal rhythms, but he most certainly can change us. Instead of saying, Joseph, I got this, don't worry, he said, get out of Dodge. Head to Egypt right now. And they obeyed him and they did so. And little did they know, they were fulfilling scripture because scripture had said, out of Egypt I have called my son. It may not seem sensible to us, but God has a plan and he's calling us to walk in that plan. Secondly, when the Lord calls for change, strive for trust over clarity. Matthew 2, 19 through 20. It says, "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.'" He didn't give him specifics at that moment. Here's another clue. Often God doesn't give you the end destination or the end idea, but he gives you enough to start you in the right direction. And Joseph did so. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in the dream, he turned aside into the region of the Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He, that is the Christ, shall be called a Nazarene." Once again, they didn't have specifics, but they moved in the direction that God said, and then God began to direct more specifically. He used his emotions. There was discernment there about Archelaus, and he began to feel like he shouldn't go there. God spoke and confirmed it. So condition yourself for course corrections. Number 6, and finally, get comfortable with 2 uncomfortable facts. God's ways and God's timing are vastly different than ours. God usually chooses to patiently work within the normal rhythms of life, even when there's apparent urgency. We see John in verse 80 of Luke chapter 1, it says that he grew, but he was in the desert until the day of his showing to Israel. He grew and became strong in the spirit, but was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. His parents were elderly when he was born, and they more than likely died. And the rumors are that John became an Essene out in the desert, or nobody would see him. He had a little strange garb that he wore. He wore some skins around his waist with a leather belt, and he had an odd diet of locusts and honey. So grasshoppers and honey are what he ate. And yet, God was doing something amazing in his life, but God waited 30 years. 30 years. And Jesus too. Luke 2:40 through 52, you read it there, and Jesus, we only see a bright spot when he was 12, when he went down to Jerusalem to be bar mitzvahed or to become a son of the law. And he's talking with the priest, and he's literally teaching the priest, and they lose him for 2 or 3 days, and then they find him and they take him back home. And the Bible says that he submitted himself to his parents and did not begin his ministry until he was 30. The world can't wait. We need a Savior. Yeah. But God waited until he was 30. Because in that society, you weren't a man until you were 30. You couldn't do much until you were 30. That doesn't compute with us, because we are an instant gratification society. And let me just tell you one final thing. Obscurity is God's favorite proving ground for greatness. Just the way it is, guys. Instant fame is devastating. Most of us can't handle it. And God sees what we're going to do when no one is watching before he trots us out before the world to display himself through us. And whenever that is violated, it seems like it is destruction for the person that does not undergo that waiting period, that humility that's built when no one's watching, when everybody's not shouting your name and applauding every move you make. That is the place where God is building character and his nature into us. So if you're here today and you feel like Jesus is doing something in your life but nobody is noticing, hey, don't worry about it. That gift he's put in you, God promises he will bring it before great men. He will bring it out in its time. Ungodly ambition is not the way to go. pushing yourself forward is not the way to go. Take the opportunity that's afforded you. Do the best you can. Serve as unto the Lord. And you're going to be amazed at the time and the place of God's choosing. He will elevate you into that role that you know he's calling you to. But you want him to do that and not ride your own elevator. Why don't you stand? I just love personally study stuff like this. This may be boring to you as all get out. But I find that somehow this helps me live life. And what God did in the life of Jesus as a pattern, I think, is a pretty good way to go. Would you just stretch your hands out to him? You know, I love doing this because it just tells me that I need him. I don't want to be a self-made man. I suffer from faulty workmanship. But I know one thing. What God builds, the devil can't destroy. So, Lord, we just lift our hands to you today. Whether we've known you forever, it seems, or whether we've just met you or maybe even want to meet you today, would you just come? Would you just do in us as seems good to you? Lord, we submit to your timetable. We submit to what we already know about following you, what your word has taught us. And we are obedient to that. And we're going to trust you, Lord, to intervene with us in supernatural ways from time to time, through revelation, through prophetic things, and through discernment. God, just come upon us when we need to hear from you specifically. But find us doing what you said we should do in the meantime. Give us a testimony in the marketplace, God. Let us be the kind of people that folks consider rock solid. Let us be trustworthy in the little things. Faithful, God, with our finances. God, just work in us and give us the enthusiasm to do what you've already said we should do. And we're going to find you. We're going to see you. We're going to be having things revealed to us by you in the moments to come. So, Father, today, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this season where we get to talk about him so freely. We pray that he would become ever more real in our lives and ever more evident through how we live them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.